We're sticking with identity for a little while. So far, we've been learning about how God had a reason, a purpose for not showing us our full identity. It's kind of a life adventure as we get to kind of discover ourselves and figure out who we were created to be. We learned last week of one way that we discover ourselves through relationships. That saying that we can't know ourselves by ourselves. Other people are sort of like a mirror reflecting who we are. We get to know ourselves through relationship with other people. We also learned that all of us share a common identity as servants. The question is, who or what will we serve? Who or what will we serve? For anyone who has ever fought through an addiction, or anyone who has stood by somebody as they fought that battle, you know just how capable we are as human beings as being devoted to something. We can devote ourselves fully and wholeheartedly to something. We can make something priority over everything else. It's the way God has created us. We have seen what happens when someone chooses to pour out their worship to a created thing instead of to the Creator, right from Romans 1. When we pour out our lives to created things, our lives still become radically transformed. Worship transforms lives. But you've seen what happens when you pour out your worship on a created thing. The result of that devotion, that person is changed into someone that you may not even recognize. Changes that person, and certainly not for the better. When we pour out our worship onto created things, in the end, we are left empty. That created thing will still kill and destroy. It will steal everything from you. It doesn't just change us financially. It changes us relationally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and just about any other way. It will steal anything it can get its grubby little hands on. It will steal, kill, and destroy because it is sin, and that's what sin does. But imagine what our lives can look like if we choose to devote ourselves and to pour out ourselves through worship instead of on created things, on the Creator. Think about that. What can our life look like if we get this right, if we worship the Creator? Because unlike created things that steal from us and kill us and destroy us, when we pour out our worship and we give our devotion to the Creator, He pours right back into our lives. It's a transfer that takes place. Whenever we pour ourselves out, and trust me, He'll take the good, bad, the ugly. He'll take it all. When we pour those things out onto Him, He returns to us every good thing that we were created for. He fills our lives to overflowing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, I think I said, self-control, and so much more. All these things that we are so desperate for, He pours out into our lives as free gifts. As free gifts. He loves giving gifts. He loves rewarding. He loves blessing. That's who He is and what He does. We are transformed into someone better than we ever could have been otherwise. Worship transforms. So it's a choice every minute of every day. Which are we going to worship? Which are we going to serve? Ourselves, created things, or the Creator? Because I don't know about y'all, but I want to be filled back up to overflowing with blessings, right? That's what Psalm 23:5 says. My cup overflows with blessings. Every good thing, every perfect gift. That's what God wants to pour out into our lives. The things that we were purposed for. Now, there is no greater example that we could ever find and ever turn to in order to see this principle in practical application than, of course, to Jesus, right? I mean, He completely emptied Himself in complete humility. And because we learned this last week from Philippians 2, because He poured Himself out in complete humility. Although He was equal with God, He didn't consider equality with God something to be used for His own advantage, but rather as a way to serve everyone around Him. Because He chose to live that way, God exalted Him, gave Him the name above every name, gave all authority, all power, all glory to Him. We may have people in our lives who are willing to sacrifice for us. just for our benefit. Kids, believe it or not, your parents, they sacrifice a lot to make your life better. They don't want to make your life miserable. They actually want to make your life better, okay? Maybe I should bring the kids back in. I don't know. Teens already know this, right? Never grumble or complain. Never argue with parents, ever. But we have people who care about us, people who sacrifice for us, people who have done great things for us. However, no one has ever gone to the lengths that Jesus has, not only to sacrifice for us, for our own benefit, gaining nothing from it, but what we're going to learn about today is the lengths that he went to be able to relate to us, to be able to relate to us. Because relationships are built on relating. Right? You find that common ground. You learn about that person. We enjoy being around people who we genuinely share things in common with, right? And it gets on your last nerve when somebody is just obsessed with something that you could care less about. You know? I mean, you're not into engines and you're around a gearhead. Like, it's just, okay, I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay, is that good? I mean, you know, I don't know. I don't know the size of an engine, you know? You know, sci-fi people are like, okay, I don't know who that is, and whatever. I don't know. You enjoy being around people that you can relate to, things you share something in common with. And as a result, we have a tendency to share different parts of our lives with different people. You guys are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll talk about Jesus all day with you guys, and I love that. There are people in my life that when I start talking about Jesus, they're like, change the channel. Clicked it off, don't want to hear about it, you know? And they still hear about it every now and then. But I've learned and I've discerned not to shove it down their throats. Because what does that do? That hurts relationship. And they don't care about what you're saying anyways. They've already turned you off and tuned you out. So we've got to be discerning with that. I love the fact that God knows us fully. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He holds every tear you've ever cried. That's how much he cares about you. He holds every tear you've ever cried. However, knowing a lot about somebody doesn't mean that you really know them. That doesn't mean that you have a relationship with them. Although God created us and he knows us fully, I'm going to say something that seems a little sketchy at first, but bear with me. God could not fully relate to us. By the way, I was wrong. That was Michelangelo that painted that painting. I thought it was, what's his name, Da Vinci. I wonder why I couldn't find the image. It was Michelangelo. I can't show the full image because there's some not PG-rated stuff in that picture, but this idea of God reaching out to Adam. God could not fully relate to us. God was never tempted by sin. God cannot be tempted by sin. God has never been corrupted by sin. Ever. He can't be. God has never suffered. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't have weakness. God could not fully relate to us, even though he fully knows us. I've never thought about this before, so I'm kind of sharing it as I'm still working my way through this theologically because it's messing with me a little bit in a good way. But he couldn't. He could not relate to us. See, we typically focus on Jesus and the latest part of his life, the cross. How he sacrificed himself there. How he poured out himself there. How he defeated the grave through the resurrection, right? Woo! And rightfully so, that should be our focus. Everything he has done for us. There's nothing lighthearted about Jesus living a sinless life than taking on the cross and defeating the grave through the resurrection. Nothing lighthearted about that. However, it is just as important and just as valuable that Jesus first lived as we live. God could finally relate. That's why he was born as a baby. We talk about this a little bit on Christmas, but for some reason, it never, like, that revelation never blew up inside of my spirit as it has through this message. The fact that Jesus can relate. We all know this scripture, Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to go to the Amplified version. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations. We have a high priest who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin. I know this truth. I can quote it. I realize it. But there's just something to it. And I pray that it explodes this revelation in your spirit as it kind of did in mine. That Jesus knew exactly how it felt to be human. God himself, Jesus, was fully God, fully man. He did not give up his divinity. He could have called down legions of angels at any time. He never gave it up. He still had power and authority over all things. He could tell the sea, I'm trying to take a nap, just be quiet. And it did, you know. He never gave up his divinity. But he took on humanity. All of a sudden, he was tempted by sin. All of a sudden, he was weak in areas. That's why he was taking a nap. All of a sudden, he wrapped himself in flesh and became like you and I. That's what makes Jesus not only the perfect priest, but also the perfect mediator. He was fully God, fully man. He never sinned. It's the only thing he doesn't share with us, but everything else he shares with us. That means Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus laughed. Jesus cried. Jesus got frustrated. How long do I have to put up with you? He would say things like that. Jesus had friends. Jesus had people in his life that didn't care for him at all. Jesus downright had enemies. Jesus learned. He was a baby. He was a toddler. He was a teenager. He was an adolescent. He was an adult. He had to learn things in life. He had brothers and sisters. Don't tell the Catholics that, but it's true. Okay, he has brothers and sisters. The scriptures literally say it. Okay, I didn't realize that was a controversial thing until I posted it on Facebook. I got torn apart by a local person in our community who said, "Don't you dare say that about my Mary." I'm like, "Well, she popped out other kids. I'm sorry." Okay, she wouldn't. We gotta stop calling her a virgin because she had other kids. Okay, and I know how that works. Okay, don't tell a Catholic that. I didn't realize that they don't believe that, but it's true. Okay. It's what the Bible teaches us. Anyways, that's another topic for another time. Jesus argued with people. He did. If you haven't read your scriptures, he did. Jesus fished! Woo! Tis the season, right? Jesus loved fishing. He raised livestock. He cut wood. He built stuff. Jesus walked. He ran. Jesus even swam. Jesus peed and pooped. Okay? Jesus did these things. Jesus encouraged people. Jesus disappointed people. Jesus, God in the flesh, perfect, sinless, he let people down. Not because he did anything wrong, but because their expectations of him were wrong. He disappointed people. People believed in him. People rejected him. He made a whip and he kicked some butt. He knew how to do that. He also got punched, slapped, spit on, called names, laughed at, made fun of. He got bullied. And so much more. He lived a fully human life while retaining his divinity. It's amazing. It's amazing that he did that. He chose to do that. This wasn't so that we would look more lowly upon him. He did this so that we could have confidence in approaching him because he can relate and he wants relationship. And relationship requires the ability to relate. So before Jesus ever tore the veil and tore down everything that separates us, paid the price for our sins, he did that so that we can have a relationship with the Father. But he also lived a life in human flesh so that he could have a relationship with us, so that he could relate to us. Again, we're going to continue on Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need and an appropriate blessing coming at just the right moment. All that comes from his throne. All that comes as expressions of God's grace, free gifts poured out. They weren't free. Jesus paid for them in full. They're free to us. Jesus paid the price. That's why Jesus had to be able to relate to us, to give us confidence, to break the neck of fear once and for all, that we can approach God with confidence and receive everything that we need from His throne. Because there is something about Jesus' ability to relate to us that just breaks down barriers between us and Him and our willingness to approach Him. He can relate to us. He who is holy and perfect in every way experienced our humanity. As a result, He who is still perfect and holy in every single way shares a lot of things in common with us. He can relate so we can have relationship. He can relate so He can help us. He was there. He's like, been there, done that. This is how I didn't stumble and fall into sin when I was going through that. Whoa. Think about that. That's our Jesus. When you approach Jesus about something, He has already dealt with it in the flesh, and He walked it out without sinning. What a great priest. What a great mediator. He's not just sitting up on high telling us what to do and how to live our lives. He's sitting up on high telling us those things because He already did it. He humbled Himself and He walked it out. That's why He can grab us by the hand and walk us through it. Because He not only knows the way, He is the way. Yeah. We have common ground shared with Jesus. He is able to reach us from an in-between place. He is a priest. He is an intercessor. He is a mediator who can meet us in that middle common ground. In case you're wondering, that's us. That's Jesus. Okay? From there, He can pull us. This is from Psalm 40. He can pull us up out of the muck and the mire that we find ourselves in. He can reach out a helping hand and lift us up and put our feet on a solid rock. He doesn't... Okay, we all get that. We're all with Him there. This is where most Christians fail in their faith and in their walk with Jesus. Okay, just because He forgave you for your sin and you're on solid rock, that's not the end. He wants to take you further. From that solid rock, He invites us to go higher. And I couldn't really think of how to picture that, so that's it. You know, He wants to lift us up higher. He wants to seat us in heavenly realms. He wants us to share in His glory. He wants us to share in His divinity. He pours out the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the same power and authority and anointing that He did. He can relate to us, and He wants us to relate to Him. He doesn't want to just forgive you of your sin and clean up your mess. He wants to take you further. That's that Sharon had shared this morning. He invites us into his inner chambers. Thank you. Yes, the inner chambers, into that place of intimacy where it's just you and Him and there is nothing separating you. Fully known, and He not only fully knows you, He wants you to fully know Him. Fully known, fully known. Jesus made a way where there was no other way. He pioneered a path from muck and mire straight into heavenly glory. That invitation to follow that path is open to anyone and everyone who is willing to follow Him. That invitation is open to you and I this morning. Not just out of your sin and shame and condemnation, but into His glory and splendor and power. Don't stop short. There are better things ahead of us if we just choose to press in and to receive His invitation. The thing is, we get the common ground. We like the solid rock because we kind of know those things. But He's taking us into heavenly realms that we have never known, never experienced. It's unfamiliar. But that's what He's calling us into. And we should be hungry and thirsty for those things. Yeah, it's a little unsettling, but He's good. And any place He's taking us is good. So we don't have to have fear. We can have confidence walking into unknown territory in heavenly realms. We can have confidence in that because of whose we are. Because we are with Jesus, and He has given us access to those places. So there's a process that we go through. It starts with our salvation. And we repeat it over and over and over again as we develop and as we grow in our faith. This process enables Jesus to continue getting rid of that muck and mire in our lives, in our attitudes, in our mindsets, and transforming it into glory. Because all of us should be desiring to go from glory to where? That's right, glory to glory. Glory to even greater glory. So, we start with the Word, God's Word. And if you want to turn, we're going through Hebrews. We're going to spend some time in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. It all begins as it did in the very beginning, with His Word. Right? Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. In the NIV, it says that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. So we hear God's Word. Okay, that it has to start there. You have to hear it. Then you have to believe it. You have to believe it to be true. There's the next little nuance. Then you have to put your faith in it. You have to live by faith in it. Don't just hear the Word and so what? Would James tell us if we just hear the Word? You deceive yourselves. If you just hear the Word and that's it, you deceive yourselves. You have to hear the Word and then live it out by faith. That's where your salvation lies. Not just in hearing and believing, hearing, believing, and putting your faith in it. You know, I can stand at the top of a cliff and see this rope, believe it to be true, and yep, I believe. I totally believe that this rope will support me and hold me. I'm good. You guys know where faith comes into play, right? When you grab a hold of that rope and you say, Geronimo, and you jump off that cliff. That's faith. And if you never do that, that rope ain't doing you a bit of good, is it? You got to take that step of faith, that leap of faith that's often called. You got to live by faith. Then, this is the cool thing that happens. Your life is transformed. That rope's not just a rope anymore. That word's just not a word anymore. It becomes your sustenance. God's Word takes root in your life. It grows in your life. Then you start to produce fruit. We just want to hear, believe, and have the fruits of the Spirit. You can't do that. You have to have faith. You have to live by faith. You have to step out in faith. You have to walk in faith. You have to actually grab that rope and jump. And that rope is either going to do what it said it's going to do, or you're going to die. That's where we need to live our lives, in that place. Either I'm going to die, or God is who He said He was, and He'll do what He says He's going to do. That's faith. Whew, that's radical, but that's faith. And that should be our daily life. This process explained a little better in a quick trip through Hebrews, starting in Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Okay, so God speaks. He wants His Word to be known. That's why He made sure that this Bible got translated and saved through the centuries. For thousands of years, it's been saved and spared. And trust me, that is not without an attempt at people to destroy it. Many kings have risen up and tried to destroy the Word of God and said, burn every single scroll, get rid of it all. In fact, to this very day, there are nations you can't walk into that nation with the Word of God. Even to this day, it's crazy to think about. Anyways, God's Word has always been powerful and impactful. He always spoke through His prophets before acting. He did nothing without speaking first through the prophets. That's why we value the gift of prophecy here so much. We want to know what God is up to, and we want to be able to cooperate with what He's doing. He has always been warning people, drawing people to Himself, directing them down the path of righteousness. We just don't always listen, do we? Finally, God sent the ultimate expression of His Word. You guys can imagine who that is, right? From John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became and made His. That's right. And we have seen His glory. Yes, we've seen it. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of two things. Grace and truth. Yes. in the final days. God, he kept sending his word, sending his word, sending his word. He would send prophets. He would send teachers. He would send all these people. And finally, he's like, you know what? Y'all just aren't listening. You're not getting it. You're hearing it, but it's not transforming you. Your hearts are still far from me. So guess what? Let's just take this word and throw some flesh on it, and maybe then you'll get it. So in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he has also made the entire universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Again, mimicking John chapter 1, all speaking the same truths. The Son is the exact representation of his being, who sustains all things by his powerful word. God wants his word to be like that rope. It will sustain you. It will spare your life. It will be what holds your life up. It will be what gives you life. It will be what breathes breath of life into you. Otherwise, remember what happened with Adam? He was just a clump of mud until God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. That's what the Holy Spirit still wants to do today. He wants to be that breath of life inside of these lumps of clay. It's all about his word that sustains all things. So, it says, after Jesus had provided purification for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. Therefore, we must pay the closest attention. We must pay careful attention to what we have heard so that we won't drift away. Your faith is doing one or two things in life. It's either growing and maturing, or it is drifting away and weakening. You won't stay lukewarm for long. You're either going to be hot or cold. Given enough time, something that is lukewarm, it's going to do one or two things. It's going to either start getting colder, or you're going to put it in the microwave and it's going to get warmer. God draws us into his inner chambers, close to the fire. Because our God is an all-consuming fire, right? He wants us to be hot, on fire for him, so we don't drift away. Verse 2, for the message that was spoken to the angels was binding, and every violation, every disobedience received punishment justly. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? See, that's what usually happens in our lives and in our faith. You don't reject it, you just drift away from it. You just become kind of cold and indifferent toward it. You think, what's the big deal? Why are you making such a big deal about this? What is the big deal? Come on. It's an indication you're growing lukewarm, you're growing cold. It says here that we ignore it. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed by all those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So you see, all of these things, they all point to Jesus. Signs, wonders, miracles, even the gifts of the Spirit, they are all given as forms of God's grace to point people to Jesus. Our salvation, the living word of God, the exact representation of God's glory. Jesus who chose to humble himself as a human. In verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified, and you can look up all these references. I chose not to quote them for time's sake. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son that you would care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. Like, what is it? What is the deal with mankind? Like, who am I, God, that you would choose to do this? I'm lower than the angels, and yet you put everything under my feet. You gave me all power and all authority. Why? I don't know. I don't get it. But that's what he chose to do. And then he goes on here. And says, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Is there anything that is not subject to you? According to God's word, no. That means you are not a victim in life. Stop playing the victim card, okay? Stop it. Yes, life happened to you. Yes, it was bad. No, you didn't choose it, but you don't have to sit around and mope and be a victim of it. You can rise up in victory over it. That's who you are. That's what you've been called to be. Okay, so in putting everything under their feet, God left nothing that is not subject to them, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Can anyone amen that part? It's easy to preach the first part. I'm a victor, right? I got victory in Jesus. Woo, victory in Jesus, right? We don't have enough tent revivals these days, you know. But anyways, I believe it, but I got to be honest, I don't see it. I don't know how many times I've told type 1 diabetes, I can't say it in church, or can I say it? Get the hell out of here. Like, just go. You need to go back from wherever you came from. I'm sick and tired of you. You're still killing and destroying. I've had enough of it. Especially this week, I've had enough of it. I'm sick and tired of it. I know I'm subject over it. It ain't listening. I don't know why, but it's not listening. Need to get out of here. Why? It's a whole other message for a whole other time, and I really want to go into it, but I don't know. We haven't fully, maybe we just haven't fully understood or fulfilled our identities. Maybe that's why God is taking us through this. Maybe we haven't fully understood who we were created to be or how to walk in the authority that has been granted us. I can definitely say I have not learned how to fully walk in the authority given to me. I understand that. I don't know why, but Lord, teach me. So how do we get from here to there? Well, Jesus is always the answer, right? Okay, so Paul even kind of says this. Okay, we know everything's subject to us, but right now we don't see everything subject to us, but we do see Jesus, okay? Let's keep our focus where it needs to be. But we do see Jesus in verse 9. He was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, but now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. I'm sure death doesn't taste good. I'm glad Jesus did it so that I get to live. Aren't you? He tasted it. He took the medicine, so you just get the spoonful of sugar. You don't have to have the medicine. How awesome is that? Diabetes says it's not awesome, okay? But yeah, it's awesome. It's sweet. In fact, verse 10, I love this. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory... Anybody want a little taste of the glory? Do we have any sons and daughters in this room? Take us to glory, Lord! Lord, show us your glory! We want to enter in. We want to play in your glory. We want to fun in your glory. Woo! In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting for God, for whom and through whom everything exists, that he should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Woo! Here's another word for relationship. People you're related to. Not by choice. I heard a lot of giggles in this room. You guys got some family members you don't want to admit you're related to? I think I'm probably am that family member in some of Just teasing. Wow. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are being made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. I think that's a truth that we need to let saturate into our souls right now. Jesus is not ashamed of you. That's what his word just said. Jesus is not ashamed of you. So why are there things that we hide in shame? Why are there things that we allow to be under the condemnation of the enemy? Don't. Jesus is not ashamed of you, and he knows the truth. He knows those skeletons you try to hide in your closet. He's still not ashamed of you, even though he knows them all. Just let that kind of soak in. He is not ashamed of you. He sees our sin. He sees our failures. He sees our weaknesses. He sees our everything that we don't like about ourselves. He sees everything in it. He's not ashamed of us. He, in fact, calls us family. He's not ashamed of you. He boasts in you. Have you met my son or daughter? You got to get to know them. They're awesome. That's how Jesus talks about you to other people. In fact, it says that Jesus says in verse 12, I will declare your name to everyone. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, oh man, I read these scriptures and I don't read them that way. But the Bible tells me this is God saying those things. I read those scriptures and I say, yeah, that's me praising God in the assembly. That's me praising him in the things. And God turns that around and says, no, I'm praising you. I'm proud of you. I'm not ashamed of you. You're my family. Can you imagine? God puts his trust in us. Whew! Have you met me, Lord? Yet he puts his trust in us. He puts everything in creation under our feet. He gives us power and authority. He created this beautiful world and says, there you go, kiddos, take care of it. And man, have we screwed up in a lot of ways. And again, he says, here I am and the children that God has given me. Wow. Jesus deserves all the adoration and the focus. But Jesus says, here I am and all my kiddos too. Man, he's proud of you. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. This is in verse 14. So that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. So what has happened to the devil's power? It's been busted. He broke it. Snap that yoke. Doesn't have authority over you anymore. And he freed those whose lives were held in slavery by their fear and death. You don't have to be afraid anymore. It's been broken. Its power has been snapped. Stop putting that yoke back over you and carrying it around. You've been set free. Don't make yourself a slave anymore. Surely it's not angels that God helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this very reason, he had to be made like them. He had to be fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, so that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's something I had to drive through my brain, and I tried so hard to drive in my kids' brains. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you sinned. That's when you cry out for help, when you're tempted. Not after you blew it and you're suffering for your sin. Cry out when you're being tempted. That's when the way out is still there. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. But he always took that way out. He didn't go into sin. That's when we cry out to him. He can help you out because he took that way out. He is that way out. And then we continue on in these, and I love this quote of C.S. Lewis. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. It is so true. So true. You are sons and daughters of the Lord Most High, all because Jesus became like you. And of course, we go to Hebrews 4. I can't ignore these scriptures, you know, we're going to quote it again. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, just like that rope, that hope rope. Hold on to that faith that you profess. You say you got it. You better hang on to it because you're about to jump off the cliff, okay? Life's about to get rocky. That the waves and storms of life are coming your way, so you better be hanging on to that rope. You profess faith, now put it to the test, okay? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with the sinner weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So this morning, wherever you're at in your walk with Jesus, it's time to move forward. It's time to take that next step. If you're not taking that next step of faith, then you're going backwards. You're growing lukewarm. It's time to take that next step forward, deeper into his presence, more, further into his glory. He wants to set you on fire again. Maybe this morning you've never actually taken that very first step, but you feel him tugging at you, calling you to put your faith in him. Maybe you've started to follow him, but it got hard. Life brought you troubles, and you just gave up. It was just easier not to fight your sin and just go with it. Maybe you're following Jesus, but you feel a little distant from him right now. You feel a little lost. You just don't sense his presence like you had before. And maybe you're right in step with him, filled to overflowing with eager excitement and joy. Can't wait to see what comes your way in life. Swinging from glory to even greater glory, just like a kid on the playground on the monkey bars. You're just swinging forward. Because you know what happens if you stop swinging forward, right? How long can you hang on to that monkey bar? Only so long before you lose grip and fall. And even then, Jesus says, it's all right, kiddo, here you go. And here's the thing about Jesus, and this is the thing about the mean dad on the playground. I wouldn't pick my kids up and take them to the very end and be like, there you go, you're good. No. You're going to learn this, okay? I would pick them up, and they would grab the bar that they let go of, and then kind of help them a little bit. You know, take a little bit of the weight off, you know? And then as they grow, and as they mature, and as they get stronger, next thing you know, dad's not even holding you anymore, and you just went the entire way yourself. Whoa! That's our God. That's Jesus. But he wants you to keep moving forward in life. Keep pressing on. Keep moving forward. Your best days are still ahead. Wherever you're at, whatever step you are taking, Jesus is calling you to himself. We can approach Jesus with confidence because he can identify with you. He has dealt with what you're dealing with before, but he got victory over it. And he wants to give you that same victory. I wish Jesus would just hand it to you, give you a pat on the back and say, good job. But more often than not, he walks you through it. So the next time that you find yourself in that same place, you can get through it on your own. And you can take other people by the hand and lead them through it as well. Growth, maturity, strengthening, encouragement. These are all things the Holy Spirit gives us. So just close in prayer. So Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. Forgive me for all the ways that I keep missing it. But Lord, I sense you drawing me. I sense you pulling me, leading me further into you. Jesus, help me to face another day, knowing that today is a new day. Knowing that today your mercy is new. Your grace is new. Your love is new. You're going to give me everything I need for today because you are faithful. And your love never fails me. And nothing can ever separate us, Lord. So, Lord, I'm running home to you. I'm tired of feeling distant. I'm tired of the fight and struggle. I want to run into that mighty strong tower where I can find safety and refuge, where I can find victory over these battles that have worn me out. Jesus, today I'm yours. I want to hear your voice. I want to keep in step with you. Spirit, fill me to overflowing so I can walk in an abundance and not in a lack. You are good. I love you, and I will follow you all the days of my life and with everything I have, Lord. I'm yours in your name. Amen. Amen. And remember, you've also got family, okay? If you find yourself weak and struggling, reach out to one of us. We will help you through it. Thank you. Thank you so much, and God bless.